my day to speak, huh? I never done this before in my life, ever. I hate being on stage. Hate looking at people in their eyes when they're all looking at me. Can we just give God praise for this young band? They love Jesus more than all of you. And may it be so after every generation after us, that we just love Jesus more and more and more. Already prayed for the little kids. May we all return to the time when we were filled with clean hearts and pure motives, before sin rooted in us. May we come back to the place of humility and awe of the finer details of life. I'd like to start out by saying Jesus is King, amen? Amen. He is everything to us, amen? Amen? Anybody else love the word? This book. Personally, I hate reading. I always hated reading. I was in like the special classes where they like sit you down and like, alright, this is how you read. And I hate reading, but I love this word. I love this word. This is everything to me. Hate reading, I love this. This collection of prophecies, testimonies, and moves of God. Technically, I'm not even really allowed to be up here. I haven't read this cover to cover. So how could I possibly speak on something that I've never fully read? I'm currently on a mission with God. And now until, well, pretty much forever, uncovering the mysteries of our highly intelligent and artistic creator. And I'm not on a journey of reading this in a weekend just to say that I did. And I'm not saying that once I read it through, I will fully unlock the full wisdom and understanding, but at least I will have context for knowing where the moments are located when talking to people about God. And why do we need this? Because this to us as Christians, besides our encounters with God, is everything. Our history, our proof, our legacy, and our inheritance. Okay, so I'm going to go into my testimony a little bit. A lot of you might not know my story with God, so I'd like to share that with you. Before I get into the word that God put on my heart. So I was born into a Christian home. So in a way, my relationship with God started at birth. It wasn't until middle school where God started to pull on my heart. There would be times where I would get caught up in worship and just lift my hands to God. And mind you, this is in a religious setting. And at the end of service, my dad would ask me, "You like raising your hands?" And in my mind, not for a split second did I think, like, oh, should I raise my hands? Should I not raise my hands? This was just a natural response of praise. Something that I could give God in that moment. Kind of like a hug. There were times where I would be trying to wipe my tears before Sunday school so nobody would see me crying and think I'm weird. I wasn't crying because I was sad, but purely overwhelmed by God. There was a time where I was mowing the grass and on a beautiful sunny day, and I just feel God's warm embrace. And I turn my face to the sun, and He says, "This is my Son in whom I'm pleased." And I replied, "I love you," because what else do you say in that moment? The rest of the day was just filled with this unforgettable kind of joy. Like, just think about it, like God just like watching you. Your life is in the presence of an audience of one. He knows everything about you, everything. Some time goes by and I start hanging around the wrong crowds. You know, drank a little, smoked a little, messed around with perversion. It was safe to say I was headed down a dark road. There was a party I went to with one of my friends at the time where I got really drunk and ended up smoking weed for the first time. The amount of guilt and shame that came over me made me feel so distant from God. When we show her back at his house, his mom comes to the window. I roll it down, and she looks me in the eyes, and she's like, "Maxik, we put kurvelisi vana." I'm like, "Da." And like, and without yelling at us or shaming us, she asks us, "Would you like to go to church in the morning?" And at the time, Rick Pino was leading a conference. And I was like, "Nah, I just, you know, smoke weed for the first time. I feel so far from God." I was like, "How could I possibly go?" But, you know, in my heart, I knew that I needed to go. All that I could remember from that conference was Rick standing up there saying, "I felt like God had always had his hand on my life, like always had his hand on my life." And for a split second, I feel this hand of fire on the center of my back. Caleb, can you come up here? Come over here. Just a quick, like, I'm just sitting there and this hand, this hand just like perfectly in the middle of my back, and just like fire like all across my back, my whole body, just perfectly in there. And in that split, thank you. That's it. That's all I got in here. saying, "I have never left you." And in that same moment, I get taken back to that vision, to when I was a little boy cutting the grass, that God was pleased with me before sin had deeply rooted itself in me. In that moment, I made a covenant with God saying, "I never drink again." And I'm pretty young, so that's the rest of my life. But I never said I'd smoke again. But I never said that I wouldn't drink again. Some time goes by again, and another one of my friends was having a going away party. Man, I hung out with the wrong people. And I thought, what's the worst that could happen? I show up and everyone's drinking. I'm like, oh no, here we go again, you know. people start offering me drinks. I use the excuse, "I can, I drove here." But they insisted to take my car back to the house and spend the night. And for whatever reason, after that encounter, I fell into the trap. And that's the difference between accepting His love and committing your life to God. Like, you can experience His love. Everybody can experience His love, but it's a difference when you choose to love Him. We get back to his house and I end up getting more drunk than I ever had. Stuck with alcohol poisoning, face down in some random person's stinky toilet. That's so gross. Like, just think about that. Like, random, you come up to some random person's house and shove your face in their toilet. That's just pure disgrace. It wasn't until I had a conversation with my friend's dad that I was going to fully devote my life to God. He looks me in the eyes and says, "Don't worry, it'll only get better with time." And his eyes crooked like a chameleon. Like, you know, they like go like all like this. I just see how the devil is just completely tormenting this guy. He's like just mocking him, making fun of him, just completely stripping away his pride. And from that moment on, I said I would never let alcohol enter into my family again, into my life again. It was in that moment that I began my intentional journey back to the pure-hearted kid that was afraid to hurt God's feelings. Wait, God has feelings? Yeah, well, where do you think yours came from? I was on the pursuit, running after God's perspective of how we should live our lives. Marked by love, I didn't feel like there was anything I could do to earn it or deserve it. Somebody should write a song about that. I don't deserve it, I couldn't earn it. I just knew He was worthy of my life, laid down for His glory. Now I had one thing left that I had to kill, and that was pornography. I had a hidden sin like so many kids, so many teens, so many adults. A sin that so many are good at hiding. And it wasn't until I saw the pain that it brought my girlfriend at the time, who is now my wife and the mother of my two kids. Love you, Dina. That I was completely set free. Because it was in that moment that I realized I cannot say that I love God when I fall into sin. I cannot, just the same way, like I can't sit there and look at Dina and be like, I love you, Dina, so much. And then go and like walk in perversion. You can't do that. You don't love that person. You can experience their love. You can give them a certain amount of love. But you cannot say that you love them. You don't love them. So it was in that moment that I realized what love was. There was no way I would ever let that demon of lust into my family. Some may say, well, when I get married, I'll stop. No, kill it before you find the one. So you're not looking to get hitched just to fill your desire. And wake up next to someone you don't even know. The same people that say, oh, they'll stop when they get married are the same people that do it in hiding and in a lot of cases get divorced later on down the road. Unfortunately. And let me tell you, if there is anyone struggling with addiction and thinks they cannot get out, then you just haven't experienced the love of God yet. I am a living, breathing testimony that all things are possible through the love and mercy of our Savior, that all sin and fear will fade. A couple weeks ago, I was cleaning out Dina's garden bed, preparing for this year's crop, and I encounter a snake. And at first, I kind of freeze. I'm like, okay, there's a snake. It's curled up. It's hissing at me. And I grab it by the tail, and I show Dina and set it free in the field. I'm like, wow, okay, I was afraid of a little snake. It's not even poisonous. I think to myself, is that a demon? Nah, this isn't a demon. But I was open to God's, to hearing God's voice. I was like, okay, God, what do you want to say? I continue cleaning out the garden bed, and in a different spot, another snake appears with a different shape. I'm calm, I pick up the snake, and I'm like, this was easy. But this time, without fear, I show Dina, set her free as before. I start clean again and thinking, okay, God, what are you saying? And boom, another snake. No, there wasn't another snake. I get a deep splinter. I'm like, what the heck? Oh, okay, God, I know what you're talking about. Thorn of the flesh, perfectly fitting my subject for, you know, 2 weeks from now. He says that at first, taking on your demons may be a bit hard, a little bit uncomfortable. But the more snakes that you take out of your garden, the easier and easier it gets with each time. If I could do it with my addictions, you can do it with yours. How do you know you've overcome it? It's not like, oh, okay, I'm going to choose to get set free and 3 months go by and you're like, oh, I'm free. Like I've experienced everything. I'm free. I know what I'm talking about. No, it's when it's been years and years since you've made the decision to walk in freedom, and not a day goes by where you look back. When you have been completely set free, your old spirit dies, and the new one is given to you in Christ Jesus. The old has gone, and the new has come. And now for the message. That's a little bit about me. Dun, dun, dun. My message today is about consecration, consecrating yourself to the Lord. The inspiration of this for this topic today is from Joshua 3:5. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. This speaks straight to my heart. We must become the spotless bride. Ephesians 5:25-27 talks about husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We were made holy by his blood and his blood alone. We can all agree on that. But the bride does have an option to choose to get married or not to choose to get married, to get ready or not to get ready. No, we must consecrate ourselves. We must get ready and consecrate ourselves in preparation for our coming king. A wife does not simply leave the house without brushing her teeth or washing her face. She prepares herself for the coming day. Though God has made us holy, we must choose to become holy. We must choose every single day. Oh, Jesus saved me. He cleansed me. No, you have to choose it. You have to choose what you're looking at. You can't just use it as a get away free card. You can't. You have to live in holiness. We have to as a church. How do we consecrate ourselves? We consecrate our bodies, our minds, and our spirits to be fixated on Him. Our bodies we dedicate in fasting. Me and my brothers in Christ in Washington actually started fasting every Tuesday. Just purely, God's been speaking to us all at the same time. We didn't talk about it, nothing. And we've just been fasting every Tuesday, purely for hunger and just setting our lives apart for Christ. If anybody wants to join us in body and in spirit, every Tuesday, we just, as an offering to God, just, if you want to join, every Tuesday, just purely saying no to yourself and yes to God. How do we consecrate our bodies? We consecrate our bodies to go into prayer, worship, taking communion, dressing appropriately, consecrating our minds by fixing our attention on Him and our thoughts, our desires, throwing those to the side and focusing on His presence. Consecrating our spirits by speaking in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. Indeed, no one understands Him. He utters mysteries with His Spirit. So we need to consecrate our spirits in speaking in tongues, because in that way we speak directly to God. When things aren't going your way, you're tired, you're hungry, depressed, or bored, realign your spirit, focus on God. And to sum up what a man and a woman of God looks like when they consecrate and why we must consecrate ourselves, I'd like to take a moment and read through Matthew 5, 3 through 20. It's actually kind of longer, but I started reading one verse and I was like, man, this whole section right here, like, we need to hear this. So if you'd like, you can close your eyes, because I know, like, when people are up here and we're speaking and they're like reading, it just, words just fly by. So, like, I don't even want to ask anybody to take out their Bibles, because just, like, purely just, like, listen to what Jesus is saying. It's purely in red letter. It's all Jesus. No man touched us besides Jesus. And this is what a man looks like and a woman when they consecrate their lives to Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will be called, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. By the righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm not done yet, but man, guys, we gotta be so hungry for righteousness. We gotta be so hungry to be holy for our God. He gave us everything. And you're just reading the Bible front to back, and you just see generations falling away from God. No, guys, let's be the generation that chooses God, chooses holiness. We must become holy. We're not going to see anything until we become holy. We must choose righteousness. We must choose to live a righteous life. My great-grandfathers, they died for this word. They died. They were persecuted. That's how real this was to them, guys. I'm standing up here, and I'm like, fourth generation, like, speaking in front of people about this word. And I love God so much. Guys, this is everything. I can't even hide my emotions. This is everything. We must become holy. God so desperately wants a relationship with us. And this is how we're gonna get a relationship with Him. This is the only way. This is the rock that we stand on. This is our truth. This is our inheritance. Why do they have all the names laid out for us in the beginning to prove the legacy, the lineage leading up to Jesus, to all the unbelievers? Guys, this is everything. It's everything to us. And what does it say? It says to be holy, to set your life apart for God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Salt and light, you are the salt of the earth. Because if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by man. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill, and it cannot be hidden. Guys, we're called to be so different from the world. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I feel like this spot right here is so important. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of these least of commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Guys, let's not sugarcoat the gospel, sugarcoat what sin is. What sin is, sin is. We're not gonna try being like, oh no, that was for back then. No, not one brushstroke, pen stroke will be erased. What God says in here, it was back then, and it's gonna be, and it's right now, and it's gonna be forever. Until He comes back for us. Until we're in heaven, just enjoying our lives with Jesus. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I'm saved. Jesus saved me. Okay, how does your life show that? Still listening to that? Yeah, and you've encountered God's love. Tells me something. Tells the world something. You want to look like that? Oh, the world looks really similar to that. We must run after purity. Like a garden, we all have things we could work on. With each year that goes by, a good gardener will let less and less imperfections stick around. For example, when me and Dina just bought our house, the yard was the ugliest yard I've ever seen in my life. Just dry, cracked dirt. Just a couple beautiful dandelions. It's weeds. The second season came, and though still quite ugly, there was a few more dandelions. And now some clover and grass starting to pop up. And I'm like, well, at least it's green. The third season comes, and with some watering, it actually looks almost like a lawn now. But the dandelion show has to come to an end. I start tearing them out, one by one, leaving nothing but the grass and clovers, because it kind of feels good on my feet. And for the next season, you better believe we're going to fertilize, spread grass seed. And what's my point? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. As time goes on, we should become pickier and pickier with the way that we live our lives, monitoring what movies we watch, what music we listen to, what our goals are in life, the way we walk, the way we talk. When God saves us, things need to be different. The way we walk, the way we talk, the way we look, the way we think. Yes, we were all sinners, so it doesn't matter. Jesus saved us, right? Yes, that's part of it. But we cannot accept the lie that we will always be sinners. We must sprint after holiness. We were called to be like Jesus. And who was Jesus? Jesus was a pure and spotless lamb. Pure and spotless. And we were called to be like him. God has called us a temple of the living God, where his Holy Spirit dwells. Jesus was pure and blameless, and he deserves our bodies to be a holy sanctuary for him. We cannot just give him the scraps. He deserves it all. I don't know a bride that doesn't get ready on her wedding day. If anything, she gets ready more than the groom does. Groom, I'm like 15 minutes, we'll see. We live in a generation where churches are trying to get as close to sin as they possibly can without it actually being considered sin, just to fit in. That's their words. Literally their words. We're trying to get as close to sin without actually entering into sin. What? But God says to flee from sin. We are supposed to look so different from the world that they could tell that we are different just by looking at us. And then we can present the gospel in a beautiful way. The world is dark and we were called to be the light. I don't know about you, but those are two completely opposite things. We were called to be a holy people, set apart with one vision, with one goal, to love our God wholeheartedly, and to love those around us as we love ourselves. And that does not mean that we accept all the detestable things that they do and say, well, that's just their culture, and then follow in their footsteps because, oh, now it's my culture. In every culture, it's a trend to drink. In every culture, it's a trend to be dirty. It's time that we choose God's culture. And all the culture of God is in here. Step by step, how to live as a Christian. The church says, feed us, feed us. Pick up God's word and feed yourself. Your personal relationship with the Bible is more powerful than any sermon you could ever listen to. Building a foundation with God. It's time that we mimic the ways of God, the way a son copies his father's every move. Sometimes we see what we want to see, but it's time that we fix our eyes back on the Father and do what he does. It reminds me of the time I was called Amish twice. So weird. The first time, it was because I grew my hair, beard a little wild. Someone like sideburns, like hecka ugly. And the second time, a guy at work tells me, he's like, "No, for some reason, I thought you were Amish when I met you. Like, working with you like a week or two." I was like, "Man, overgrown my sideburns again." Like, no. I was like, "Man, it's the beard, isn't it?" And he says, "No, it's just the way you live your life. You don't cuss, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you're different." At first I was like, "Dang, why Amish? You know, those guys are a little weird." But when I realized that Amish people literally set their lives apart from the world to live a godly lifestyle, even though, you know, people are different, it's not always true. I was filled with joy knowing that the way I portray my life is in a godly way, that people around me see me and see you guys as different in the light, in the dark places. I'm not saying we should all be Amish and be start our own tribe. Yeah, halfway there. Just need the hats and suits. And all to work that with the ladder. Our lives are like a home. You take care of the inside, the structural, and the outer appearance. Some may say, "Oh, it's not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside." That's halfway true. That's true. But everything flows from what you let into your heart. If you feed yourself with negativity, sadness, odds are you're going to look very depressed. If you're listening to that stuff and you're letting it into your heart, your outer appearance is going to completely change. And what are people going to do? They're going to judge your outer appearance. I'm not saying if you dress happy, you're always going to be super joyful and happy. But that's part of it. If you don't dress modestly, odds are you're trying to draw attention. So be careful with your outer appearance as well. It's important. It's people's first initial opinion of you. And you are mirroring Christ. And people will use you as an example. Jesus said that these two are the most important commands: to love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, to love your neighbors as yourself. But he did not say these are the only two. The other eight still matter as well. Because when you follow those two truly, you will never tamper with any other things. If you love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and mind, you're never going to go towards anything. And you're going to be able to love yourself, your neighbors. It all flows through that one. But all of those are important. This was for our personal lives, not for the church. So churches have made a show of the gospel. We've become content creators over hosts of his presence in communion. We have become a generation of trying to catch the next miracle or move of God on camera. I'm talking to you, camera. Not the guy, though, behind it. That guy's awesome. The Bible says, "Blessed are those who believe, though they do not see." If only we could put our phones and cameras down, maybe we would be able to see an actual move of God. A lot of people are out there to make a name for themselves by using God's name. Bill Johnson once said something that forever stuck with me. Don't give yourself a name. I'm a worship leader, pastor, prophet. Have the people around you acknowledge the gifts God gave you for the way that you live your life before you go and post it on your Instagram bio. I'm a prophet of God on his bio. Plus I love surfing or something. How do the closest people in your life see you? The people that you walk to? Who are you truly when you go home from church? And then from there, people will call you and come up to you for advice. If you're leading worship up here, don't call yourself a worship leader. But generations go by and they come up to you, "Oh, he leads worship. Maybe I can ask him a question. Maybe he can help me with this." And without you putting that title on yourself, people and God are putting that title on you. God is entrusting that on you. Don't be consumed with what other people think about you, but what God thinks about you. Personally, I never sought after speaking in front of people. That's why I'm hiding here still, like not even making any eye contact in front of people or singing. I just personally, I fell in love with worshiping God in solitude. And when I need a rose, I couldn't just sit and do nothing because God entrusted me with something and there's a need. People are asking, I'm going to be obedient to God's voice. When God gives you a gift and a need rises, step in. If it makes you uncomfortable, when you know it's going to cost you something, good. That's when you know you are giving God a sacrifice worthy of His name. Because you're going out of your comfort zone. Something that you're not good at. Guess what? God's good enough for you. He'll use you rightly. I never get comfortable standing up here. It's always a sacrifice. I grew up very shy. So this is one of the things I give God as a sacrifice. People say, well, it's not really my thing. Good. That's exactly what God wants. That discomfort, like fasting. Nobody is fasting and they're like, yeah, man, I feel so great today. I'm like 40 days are almost up. Like, no, there's like a discomfort. And in that, you're saying that God, I'm getting over myself, my fleshly desires. And I'm saying, God, I am yours and I love you. We experience His love, we feel His love, but that does not always mean that we love Him. We can experience God's presence, but there is a reason why we are always saying, oh, there's something more. There's something missing. When we don't consecrate ourselves, our time, we fall into the rhythm of the world. And God becomes a religion, not our everything. We need to decide, are we going to put our focus into perfect content? Or are we as a church ready to put our full attention on Him? If we want to make content, then that's great. There's our mission. But if we want to see a real move of God, we have to put our cameras down and fall on our faces and say, you're all we want, God. Not worried about how I look right now. You're all that we want right now. Not worried that somebody's watching me. You're all that I want right now. And we as a church are all on the same page. Personally, I believe there's plenty of great content out there already. We listen to them in the cars. And that's beautiful. That's amazing. We experience God's love. But like if we want to be in God's love, we got to put all that stuff to the side. And just personally, I would rather take this precious time that we have and just, God, this is, you're all that we want right now. You're, come on, like, we don't have, like, the best cameras, the best music equipment and stuff. Like, let's just give it all to God in this moment. Like, our precious time that we take out of the weeks, let's just give it all to God. What did Jesus do when He walked into the temple and saw that what they were doing was not all about the Father? He flipped the tables in righteous anger, for they dishonored His Father's house. A house that was supposed to be filled with worship and praise, they turned it into a gift shop and, you know, trying to get money out of people. And let's make this house, like we can do that stuff outside. Let's make this house a house of praise, a house of worship, a house of prayer. Let that be our foundation. The church will not cross the Jordan until we become one body, getting over our pride, asking God to humble us, to live in spirit and in truth. His spirit moving us and His truth that He reveals to us in this. It is time we reevaluate our covenants with God. There is a reason Israel asked Moses to go up and talk with God, because they themselves did not want to set their lives apart for God. It was easier for someone else to do it for them. He reveals Himself to the pure in heart, not the ones that are forced into purity. Guys, all I'm trying to say is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that the wages of sin is death. I'm not talking about the fear on Judgment Day that you might go to hell, which is still something we should not neglect, but the type of fear where you are afraid to hurt your papa's feelings. When he asked you to do something and you didn't, intentionally knowing he entrusted you with it. He's not necessarily mad at you, but he's sad you chose not to fulfill what he asked you. God put these commands in place not to take away our fun, peace, and joy, but so that we may walk in complete freedom over time. When you tamper with sin, your body begins to decay. Your family life begins to decay. And the body of Christ begins to decay, physically, mentally, and spiritually. For example, with drinking, it's not necessarily a sin, but getting drunk is. It starts a process, killing your body. It's what's waiting for you in the future, death. If you are walking in sin and you are a leader, get right with God first. Take care of what needs to get taken care of, then come and be a part of leading God's people. Because this is something that God entrusted you with. Create a holy temple for God to dwell in. Purify yourself. Consecrate yourself for God. And at the end of all this, if you can take away, is to become a spotless bride for our Prince of Peace. This is everything summed up. Become a spotless bride for our Prince of Peace. Yes, he paid the price. He paid the price. But we still have to choose to consecrate ourselves and to become a holy generation for God. So that when he comes back, we are ready. We are ready for him, waiting with open arms, not, oh, you're here right now on this day. Oh, I have an interview. No, we're ready. We're ready for you, God. We've been waiting. Father, we've been waiting. We're so hungry for you, God. Consecrating our lives, bettering ourselves day by day, never growing comfortable, always looking for improvement. Oh, yeah, I got saved back in 1960. But he's like stops improving since 1960. There's something that we can always, like, oh yeah, I grew up cussing and stuff like that. Okay. That's something that you can work on. Like that, the way that your outer appearance and what you say affects those that are around you. Always looking for improvement. In representing him in a great way. For his glory. Amen. That's it. Guys, I put the laptop down. I'm comfortable now. Yeah. Now Salamita's going to play a beautiful song. And we're going to all lift off into the heavens. Now, if you guys want to stand or just stay seated, that's fine. But we're going to take this time and just pray. Jesus, you're all that we want. You are all that we want. In this moment, if you need to reevaluate your covenant with God or give your life to God, don't hold back. Don't hold back. He's so worthy and he's been waiting for you. He's been waiting for you. Set your gaze back on the one who created you. Jesus Christ, Lord of all, we give you back our time, our energy, our performance, God, our daily lives, we give it back to you, God, and we say that it's all about you. We're not here to shame anybody, but we're here to get better for you, God. We want to become a holy, clean generation for you, God. Something that you not only want, but you deserve, God. Because you are a holy, spotless bride, or groom, sorry. You are our Prince of Peace. And you are everything, God. You are everything to me, Jesus. You are everything to us, Jesus. It's all about you, God. It's all about you. Reveal to us things that we need to improve on, so we may be better reflections of you, God, to those around us. You've already purified us, God. You've already purified us. Now we in this moment are setting ourselves apart for you, God. You already paid the price, but now we are choosing to accept that price and choosing to become a holy generation. We love you, God, and you're all that we want. We love you, God, and you're all that matters. Humble us so that we may know you greater, God. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Woo! Now we're going to be taking offering something that's not recommended, but it's needed. It's needed for you. It's needed for you. Not even necessarily for the church. Just give what is rightfully God's. Get over your pride. And just give what is God's. And I think that pretty much wraps up today. One more thing from the pastor.